continue on where Mr. Baker left out, in a sense. So I think we've got the same mentality on what we're doing. I was concerned when we get back that one of the nicest things I've heard, the Pigeon Forge finally got its good weather and sunshine at the feast this year. I was really happy to hear that. The last 2 years, I know we got a lot of rain. I know that you can have a great time otherwise, but it's just so nice that for once you got some nice sunshine. I think that happened in quite a few sites this year too. But when you come back, there's going to naturally be a bit of a come down, and I think there's ways to tackle and avoid that. One of those things, as I said, I think I'm just going to sit down and write all the things and just list all the things that we can be thankful for. Some of the memories that we've learned, the takeaways, those things that you really don't want to forget. We have a lot of great physical experiences, for sure, you know, but it's more of the spiritual. We actually had, in France, we had booths that we actually lived in. So there were two-bedroom. Some of them were a little bit bigger. My wife and I had a two-bedroom, small booth, a small bathroom, very small kitchen. But basically, you're just really not even using the kitchen. We didn't use the kitchen at all since we had eating over at the dining hall. So basically, you sleep there and get ready there, and that's it. But it was really kind of an interesting temporary dwelling place area to be with a small site. But again, when you look at that and enjoy that so much and meet so many people, it's sad. You know, it's sad that it's got to end. It's sad that it's got to be so short, it seems, and go by so quick. And yet our focus really is, and this is why God has the Feast of Tabernacles, is what's going to be happening in the future. I think we all think that this is getting close, that the times are wrapping up. How all this is going to transpire in Europe, all the things that we see coming on the scenes that may happen in different ways than what we think. The Bible specifically just says that we watch what's going on. So we know that there's going to be a power source coming on in Europe, how that's going to be the King of the South and King of the North, and all those things that we look and watch remain to be seen on how this is going to unfold. Frankly, we don't even know how our election's going to unfold real soon. This may make a huge difference for us in the United States. And maybe it won't make any difference at all, frankly, because when you think about the morality of this country, that's what's bringing us down. It's not going to be any one leader here and there. That's going to change a lot of things, for sure. It'll make a lot of impact. So here we are, you know, just over a week away from something really critical and serious and happening in this very country. But then again, we realize it's all going to transpire anyway. All the things that are going to take place are happening. They're rolling along. Here we are watching these things. I always pray that we can get to the next feast. I mean, can you even think about that with the possibility? Are we going to make it to the next feast? Are you and I, who are able to travel so freely into different feast sites, are we going to still be able to do that next feast? Or what happens? When is this going to come on the scene when you talk about the beast's power and being able to buy or sell you can't do it without the mark? How is that going to be? See, all these things that we're going through now, it's a training, it's a process that we're growing in faith and understanding with God. So when that time comes, you don't have to worry about that. God says as long as you continue to obey Him and do what's pleasing in His sight and follow that direct line, you don't have to worry about the rest. He says, I'll take care of that. He says, I know of all your needs before you even ask. He knows this is coming. He knows this is going to take place. We just don't know really how it's all going to unfold. But we have to be prepared. We still have a lot of work to do. So we come back after a real nice feast, and we can't allow ourselves to get into a lethargic mindset. Or sometimes going to feel sorry for ourselves because it's just like, oh, wow, this went by so fast. It kind of gets aggravating because it went by so quick. But we've got a lot of work to do. Jesus Christ understood that back in Luke chapter 2. One thing that you can see here from these examples, and this is what we try to look for, is the examples that were set by Jesus Christ and the mindset that He had. And we can have that same mindset because of the Spirit that He's given to us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, this is in relation, in a sense, to those letters that were written in Revelation. I believe it was that church in Ephesus that the indictment against them was, do you remember that? You remember what was the indictment on them? They had left their first love. They lost their first love. Do you still remember yours? Do you still remember the excitement? Are we able to come back to from the feast and have the excitement that you had maybe before the feast? I would rather not lose that. It's difficult, I know. Because the anticipation of the feast, as I mentioned before, is one of the greatest things that you can have. It's just like, wow, a week before, here is atonement. And then you probably remember breaking your fast at atonement and having a nice meal, and the next thing you're whizzing away, you're just like, I am out of here. But now you realize, I got to come back. I got to come back. And this is not fun coming back to this world. And, you know, to this, even though how blessed this country is, you know, we see what we're facing. But we've got a lot of excitement built up for us on what is in store for us for the future. Luke 2, verse 40, it says, the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Wish I had this picture. It must have been a pretty big entourage, you know, for them to miss having him go back with them. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. This was over a 3-day loss of their child. You know, you would think hours would be troubling. And they had no phones. You know, we take that for granted as well. We're able to connect with each other so quickly. They had none of this. So they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know, weren't you aware, that I must be about my father's business? We had, some years ago we had, if you remember, instead of the In Accord videos, it was called About My Father's Business. And I was really grateful when they got those going, just like I'm glad that we've got the In Accords to keep us informed of what's happening within the church and what's going on around us. But here he said, I must be about my father's. At 12 years old, he had the vision of what his father wanted him to do at 12 years old. Now, we don't know much about what happened before that. All we know, the most important thing, is we can ask that same question. Do you know what your position is within our father's business? What are we supposed to be doing? This is the question we've got to ask ourselves on return from the feast. We've got to have that direction and vision so we don't lose that first love. That we can remember all the things that we talk about all the time. We coin it. We call it the feast. Going up to the feast. We call it the work. And we call it the truth. And it's all true. It's all a part of our vision on what we're doing. So they didn't understand what he said. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth. It said, verse 51, was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Something was said, but she didn't totally understand it. Do you ever remember going back in your first days and maybe not knowing exactly what was said? You know, I point out in certain cases for years, you remember the message that was received at the Feast of Tabernacles for those that have been around for many years. The one that was given talked about the two trees all the time. And I still look back and remember I didn't totally get that message. Why does he keep talking about the two trees all the time? Then I realized after some time I put that together and found out what this is all about. Because so many people would go, well, I would never do that. And you realize we've got this choice every single day to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. What are we choosing? We are learning to choose wisely, and that never stops. So we have got to refocus. So God provides for us a Sabbath day, reflecting on the same thing that we just did at the Feast of Tabernacles. That Sabbath pointing to that 1,000-year reign that we're all going to be a part of if we hold on to the truth. Every Sabbath we get this now, we can be refreshed and rejuvenated and think about what God has done for us and stop and get off this world for at least one day to reflect and see it and ask ourselves, am I still there? Am I thinking about this? Am I excited about God's work? Am I learning? And there's things that we're going to have to do more now as these times get worse. More prayer and more Bible study and more fasting. And this is going to have to be the number one priority in our life. For those of you that remember being called into the truth, was it not your passion? Did this not mean more to you than anything else? Was this more important than your work and anything? When you found out really what the truth was, this more important to you than anything else? It should be. I remember that looking back, the church was number one. Even though I had a job, I wasn't hired by the work, but it was still the number one thing. It's all we talked about. It was that important. It's got to be that important in our life. In verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and so ought we to be. Even Christ, it says, increased in wisdom and stature, or maturity, in favor with God and man. So what was that business that he was doing? Should we not be about that same business? What goals have we set for the coming year now? I mean, it's just got to be more than just places that we're going to go, because that will be empty. Now, if we're just thinking of, well, okay, next, and I'm glad that we have this. Seems like we've got quarterly things to look forward to, and I think it's important because when we meet in small groups, it's nice to get together with bigger groups sometimes. And so we've got the winter family weekend. I know we've got Thanksgiving, and that normally revolves around family. But for the church as a whole, we've got the winter family weekend, which a lot of people like to attend and rekindle those acquaintances and friendships. For our children, I know that's important as they meet each other at camp and make new friendships. It's another time that they can get together and play some sports games and attend some, services together and kind of have a mini feast in the winter. And then sometimes we've got the proms that they're able to go to, camps in the summer. So there's usually something quarterly that we can get involved with, but it's got to be more than just things that we go to. Obviously, we like getting together because the Spirit of God is there. And you can really feel that. I'm sure you felt that at the feast this year for those that, were able to be even in smaller feasts sometimes. You just felt that Spirit that was there. In John chapter 5, verse 17, what we have to remember is as we kept that last great day, and we always use that, I imagine everybody here probably went back to Ezekiel chapter 37. We always remember those bones that are once again resurrected, and that's just actually, in one sense, a really small picture of what's going to take place. Because that's really the bones he was speaking of Israel as a whole. Although we know that it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody's going to be resurrected, not just Israel and Judah, not just Israel. Now, God's obviously worked with Israel as his special people and nation throughout the years, but he's always worked with the others. He sent the prophet Jonah for Nineveh to repent. So it's all the different cultures. Everyone's going to be given that opportunity. Where do you and I fit in with that? Did you ever think about that? How is God going to do that? I wondered that too. Is it going to be pow? And all of a sudden there's billions of people that are there? I can't say exactly how he's going to do it, but when you look at the structure within the Bible, it would almost seem like there's going to be maybe different segments at different times, and we're all going to be ready to go, by the way, if you remember that 1,000 years we're going to be teaching the people that live over into the millennium. But what's that for? That's going to even prep us more for that big one, that second resurrection that's going to come. And then even after that, it's not all over, because what happens when that's all wrapped up? And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's more to that. When he delivers it all up to the Father, is it all done then? Do we all go home and go to bed? No, for all eternity, God's got a plan for everyone. It goes on. The rest of the story is not really even there. It's something that leaves it kind of to our imagination. That if you read about the Bible and read what God is like, he's always God that does, he works. And for all of us, even though some might retire, you really don't stop working, do you? You really don't. There's always certain projects that you're going to want to do. In fact, I had heard that the person that stops really working doesn't last very long because there's no purpose. What are you going to do, sit around and watch golf all day? No, there's always something that God made within a person for creativity. And could you imagine that for all eternity, something we're going to have to do that's going to go on for all eternity with all the people that are going to accept God's way? Very interesting. We just get this small picture of it right now that we're working toward. John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Well, according to what I read, they just sit on thrones, and Christ sits at his right hand, and they tell the angels what to do. Yeah, there's much more to it, I believe, than that, from what the Scripture says. We just get this picture, but sometimes it's the picture that God's given, maybe to those, again, that he hasn't really called. You're trying to pull stuff out of the Scripture, and you just see this sanctimonious jargon that's in there with, if you remember, I mean, I was taught that you're up in heaven and you play a harp and you get your angel wings. You know, that's the picture that many are given. We can see so far beyond that, but there's even more to it than sometimes than we see. It's very exciting. He said, "I work, and my Father works." It says, "Therefore the Jews sought even more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then answered Jesus, actually when you look at verse 18, you realize that wasn't the truth, because Christ himself said, "My Father is greater than I." But that's how they coined it. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but or except for what he sees the Father do. For whatever things he does, these also does the Son likewise." And so therefore, you know what we do? We watch what Jesus Christ does, and we follow his example, knowing that he follows his Father's example. The same thing. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all these things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens or makes them live, even so the Son quickens whom he will." You know, there were resurrections, if you remember, spoken of in the New Testament when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. How do you do that? Lazarus had been dead for some time. That's nothing to God. So if we can see that, we can get a better understanding of how he's going to do these resurrections and under the great white throne judgment, that second resurrection, when billions. But don't you have a hard time thinking of how that's going to be done sometimes? I mean, if it is kind of a poof and there they are, I mean, God knows what he's doing, for sure. But I'm trying to take a look at how is that going to, is he going to have us all if there is that 144,000 first fruits, and plus you're teaching all those that lived through the millennium that accept Christ, God's way as well. So what type of positions will they have? These will all no doubt be in service to those that are going to be resurrected, and they're going to need to be instructed of God's way as well. But there's going to have to be order to that with billions of people. How do you do that? Well, once you see the way that God works, you just don't doubt it. You realize he's going to do it somehow. I just need to be there, and I need to be ready to go. And the more that we can prepare ourselves now, the more we're going to be ready for this. This is a big to-do that God is doing within this plan. And he gives us that picture through his holy days. Verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." So here we read and see the part of the work that the Father has given to his Son. Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent him." So this begs the question, how do we honor? How do we honor the Son? How do we honor Jesus Christ? You know, we're to follow his example, his prime example, through obedience to his word. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." You know, it may be easy to read right over this verse, but it's utmost importance to note that it's that hears and believes denotes work. We've always had to make changes. When you look back, we've made major changes in our life. We all have had to do some kind of examination. My prayer, as many Passovers as we've done, if we haven't made progress, look out. because we're all going through this self-examination on where can I change and where can I go. And sometimes we fall into these traps, though. And that's another maybe takeaway from the Feast of Tabernacles this year, because maybe you were confronted, like we were, with what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Where am I going to go? And it's simply a matter, you just keep going forward, and God will get you there. But we can't just sit on our haunches and not do anything and expect somebody to come up to us. There's a work we've got to do. And sometimes it is unknown. We ask ourselves sometimes, Father, I don't know how to do this. Sometimes I feel too weak to do it. I know I've got to do this, but I don't feel strong. Well, there's tools. There's tools to use in being able to overcome and grow. And sometimes, as I mentioned before, it's like I did my first measurement with my grandson when he was at our house this time. The pencil measurement on the end of the door. So, because it used to be when I watched my kids, it used to be the pants would come off the ground. That's how you knew that what in the world happened there. But for us, it's spiritually the same way. Sometimes you don't realize how much you've grown because you're just living your way of life and you don't realize, wow, there hopefully there's been growth, because if there isn't, that gets pretty dangerous. But we've got to look in gear now for this year, especially now. When we see the handwriting on the wall with things getting close, the more I talk to people, the more I realize the belief that things are wrapping up. It seems to be getting close as we watch what's happening in this world. We don't know the time frame, but there should be the urgency within all of us to get prepared and to work. Verse 24, verily I say that he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That means doing what he says to do. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. This is going to be something else here. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, when this verse comes to reality. You know the scary part about this? What if you were resurrected and found out that you were in the second resurrection? I mean, wouldn't that be pretty scary? Knowing what we know, and you come up in the second, and you've missed all that we've ever looked forward to. I mean, when you really think about that, you would think that you would do anything you could to prevent that from happening. I would hate to hear that voice, because there's going to be a resurrection either way. You can't hide from that. But to hear that voice, it says, they who hear will live, for as the Father has life in himself, so is he given to the Son to have life in himself. So that's a reality that's going to happen. That even, by the way, we go back to Ezekiel 37, when it talks about the bones, there are a lot of people that don't have bones anymore. I mean, the people that have been vaporized, just the way that people end up doing the funerals. So sometimes it goes to dust a lot quicker. But we understand, again, what that means, what God is talking about. That's nothing to God. He doesn't need bones to put flesh on. He's made man out of the dust of the ground from the very beginning. So that's just an allegory there to kind of show what's going to transpire. There will be a time again, and I'm sure he looks forward to that, he's going to give them his spirit, that they're not going to be the murmuring complainers. And we're going to be helping them as well. Verse 27 has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. You know, nobody's going to get away with anything. People think that they're getting away with something now, and it really doesn't blow your mind to kind of see that it seems like people are getting away with things as we watch within our own country. And they're really not getting away with it. This has been the story of mankind for many years. People have always been, you know, unfair. As I'm looking again, going through all the palaces and all the castles, do you think these were the nicest guys in town? You know, they wanted power to themselves, and they wouldn't be willing to kill anybody to reserve that power. It's not going to be that way anymore. We're being trained now to have that power, but to use it to serve and use it to reflect what God's love is. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So this is the authority that God has given to Jesus Christ. And so many other places that speak about this judgment that's committed to Jesus Christ, and that judgment we're learning about. So we can observe that part of our work is to learn how to judge righteously. John 7 verse 24 speaks of this. Let's look over here. John 7 verse 24. We're learning how to judge righteously. And again, we probably can see times when we've fallen short on that. There are times when all of us, every one of us, has judged our brother or even someone within our own family in the wrong way. We didn't have all the facts. We weren't always fair about it. Maybe we were angry too fast. We kicked out with anger really quick. We learn how to control that. It's a process, and it's not always easy. It's very difficult sometimes. John 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Well, we can look back in stories to see how even God's prophets were not always good with that. What happened when the king of Israel was picked and Samuel was there? He's picking the big guy. What did God say to Samuel? Don't look upon the stature or appearance, for God looks on the heart, all the way back to the Old Testament. Yet we get caught up in the same thing sometimes. We're learning through that. We learn how to judge righteously. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes prayer and fasting. Sometimes it takes more information. It takes for our head to be clear and for us to be using the Spirit of God, not the Spirit in man, not the carnal spirit. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. A big part of our work is going to be to judge. And when you think about it, I mean, if God were to place judgment on any of us now, we would not be here. You think about God's mercy. He's given us so much and has been so merciful to us. To be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what a privilege that is. To come up to His Sabbath day, what a privilege that is. To understand and know His truth. To know that we are being prepared to be a part of His plan for the future. And for all the billions that have ever lived, including, again, these people that built the castles, that always had the upper hand. Some were talking about even in the future, what's it going to be like when, and by the way, everybody's going to be resurrected. And that means guys like Genghis Khan, Hitler, Mussolini. Can you imagine? What's that going to be like when somebody whose family was so affected by the Hitler regime? What's going to happen to them? Do you think maybe that we're going to have the lesson we've learned from Jesus Christ and we start writing on the ground and have them take a look at things that they've done in their life and that they can't even put judgment on someone named Hitler, Stalin's, and all the other ones that are going to be resurrected? It's so hard for us to even fathom that. Because sometimes when you see the evil that they've done, maybe your judgment is to just condemn them. They were so evil. And yet Christ said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They could have done a million sins. You and I could do one. And you're still guilty of death. Isn't that something? As I pointed out sometimes for those that have broken the speed limits, go, wow, he's going so fast all the time. He goes 75 and a 65. Yeah, you're breaking man's law, and you might pay for it. You may not. You may get caught. You might not. Sometimes I found at night it was safer for me to drive a bit quicker, so I'd pull up behind a truck going a little bit faster, sometimes to stay awake. But what about that person that's, say you're going 75 and a 65, and by the way, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just making a point here. What if you went 66 and a 65? Guilty! Speed limit is 65. Oh, they'll let you get away with 66 and a 65. Well, that's fine. That's their choice. But legally, they could pull you over and give you a ticket for going one over, if that's the limit. I think the whole point is what's trying to be done with the man's laws. They're trying to keep it safe, trying to keep the driving limit safe. But the point is, and when you're talking about law breaking and you're talking about judgment, there are people that have been guilty for going 10 over. They go before a judge, and the judge goes, "Don't do that anymore. I'm letting you off." There are other people, he goes, "I'm giving you a $25 fine, whatever it might be, and you got to go to a class." All the judgments could be different. So it's not always the same. Sometimes based on the situation, the predicament, and we learn early when you have children, as far as judgment between all the kids of different ages, might be if they knew better, didn't know better. So many things we're learning when it comes to judgment. A lot. Jesus said in verse 28, Matthew 29, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Did you ever picture that one and what that will look like? We do know a couple of facts here, don't we? That you're going to have a millennial reign. David will be there as king over all Israel. How is that going to work? Because you're going to have each of the apostles being over one of the tribes. So there's got to be some interaction between the king, David, who's going to be over all Israel, and then those who are over each tribe. How's that going to work? Very interesting how God sets this up. Well, I can't answer that. I know it was stipulated long ago, if you read The Wonderful World Tomorrow, what it would be like, that Mr. Armstrong took a little bit of liberty, but he was saying it was conjecture. That he would say, like, Abraham, because he did this, might be doing this and this, and who knows what all these positions will take place, but God knows where they are, and he knows where you and I are going to fit in as well. It's all pieced together within what it says what's going to take place. But there will be judgment rendered. Luke 22, verse 30. Luke chapter 22 and verse 30. Going a little bit earlier in verse 29 here, "I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's just another vision with that taking place once again in the future. But didn't they have to learn? You look at through the story of the disciples who became apostles. They were the ones that rubbed shoulders together, and they were the ones that said, whose mother asked, can the one sit on your right hand and the other at your left hand? They were thinking of positions instead of the positions of service. They got it. They definitely got it. Christ saw to it that through his Spirit, that through the experiences that they went through, that these men are going to be prepared for these positions. They're going to get it. Maybe they'll sit down when they talk with each other and kind of joust about it, just kind of kid each other a little bit. Do you remember when we were like that? We can do the same thing. So, you know, especially if you've got family. You know, the family is really good. Do you remember when you used to do that? Yeah, I do, and I would wish that you would kind of forget that one, but we kind of tease each other about it once in a while. You know, because there are good lessons that are learned. I might say, yeah, I used to be like that. I'm not like that anymore. I've learned. So you learn and grow. And we're still learning and we're still growing. And that's a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is so patient with us. But you know, we have to keep learning and growing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And we're, by the way, we're judging all the time. We're judging. Anytime you hear some kind of news, or if you hear a sermon, I know judgments out there. I do the same thing. I listen to a sermon, and I judge it. I weigh it in the balance. See, does it connect with the Scriptures? How does it fit in within the Scriptures? How does that connect with me? And it may connect with me differently than it may connect with you. It may impart a change within you that it may do different within me. All according to the evaluation, according to the Spirit of God that works within you. But yet we're growing as a collective body, knowing that we're different. I'm so glad that we're different. It's not like I don't want to be you or you me. God's made the cultures this way. So, you know, we got these little points of tradition. The Americans going over to France, oh, it's just like we've invaded the feast site there or something. Because the French tend to be more quiet when they sit at the table. And here's these bombastic Americans sitting down laughing and guffawing and talking loud and making big plates of salad. Didn't realize this, but thankfully they had mentioned certain things. When they've got very nice, almost like a, not your typical iceberg lettuce, but a nice lettuce that they really have put on a plate to complement your main meal. You can go up there but we didn't realize that they've got all kinds of cheeses that are there and breads, and you're supposed to take a little bit of lettuce to complement the cheese. Not the big salad bar that we're used to. So a lot of us would be taking, maybe it was a stew or something like that. Most of the food is very good. But sometimes it might not have been, I think I'm going to have a little bit of salad, so you take this big plate of salad. That's not what you do in France. So you learn, and they were very patient. You know, we're very grateful, and I wanted to learn that. Because you don't want to go and offend people. That's not what your intent is. So you try to figure out how am I to be a good example. So I was hoping Mr. Meeker at first gave us a few points, and Mr. Harper, after Mr. Meeker left, would give us a few more points on how to do how they do it in France. You know, just to learn and how to grow together. That things are done maybe, and then when they come over here, they hey, by the way, you know that salad over there? We've got salad bars here. Help yourself. And you're not going to offend anybody. It's done differently in different places. So we learn and grow. See, that's judgment as well. What do I do with that? How do I interact with people that we can have a great time and yet keep the traditions that they may have, the way that they do things as well? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. That doesn't come upon you unless you go there, unless you travel to different places, unless you have some of those experiences. But regardless of whether you choose to or not, as long as God is working with you, He's going to teach you. He's going to teach all of us and have us go through different things, so we're going to learn this process. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So even at this time, the Corinthians were not judging righteously or wisely. It was a learning process that they had to go through, and it's written for us as well. But more information was added to it, because it says we're going to judge the world. But we're going to have the mindset to do it in the way that God has judged us. So as God has extended mercy to us, there's the song, be merciful to others as your Father is to you. It's something we can sing to reflect on. That's the way this is done. Revelation 19. See, part of that process, and it's a good thing to do, by the way, you do not want to not judge. Now, you don't want to condemn. That's that second part. That's the sentence. But you do want to evaluate. You do want to listen to what's being said and mark that against the Word of God. Is that true? Is that not true? And every day we get the opportunity to do that. But we really have to have a clear mind to do it in a way that pleases God. Revelation 19 and verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war in righteousness. So yeah, there will be a time. See, it's given to him to pronounce that sentence, not to us. But when he says go, we go. And as we know, we'll be returning to this earth with Jesus Christ. And judgment will be given to us. But you know, by that time, we're going to be doing it right, the right way. Now, it's either we're a part of it or we're not. So the point is this is the part we've got to take seriously, is coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles and recognizing the urgency of the work that God's got to do within each and every one of us. And not lay down, but to strengthen and encourage each other. John chapter 5 and verse 28. So a part of our work is to learn to judge righteously. In John 5 verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and will come forth, they who have done good to the resurrection of life, they who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 30, you and I will be saying that one day. As Christ testified and did the work of his Father, who did the will of his Father at 12 years old, that's exactly the example that we're following. And the more that we look into this word and pray and fast and meditate and study, the more that the wheels of God are going to be turning in our head. And the more that we'll be able to say this, because we'll recognize, hey, you can hit me all day, but it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about what our Father in heaven is doing. I don't deserve anything, we'll say. I deserve death. But God has called me to witness according to what he is doing. And our judgment has got to be just. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Genesis 2, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, from the beginning, I said it wasn't so. From the beginning, it was so. From the beginning, it was so. The judgment was according to the will of the Father. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When was that, when he first did that? When he made the judgment between him and Jesus Christ, to have all this take place. That's what we're going to find out in the future as well. But thankfully they did that. As I go out and you drive through today and you see the wonders of what God made, when did he come up with this? It's so hard to fathom sometimes on how you can have a God that designed this to be the way it is. And then to just take a small portion of people to give that part of his plan and to understand this. So very few understand this. And yet when you do, you realize how much more of it there is for us to know and to grow in and to appreciate. So we know that in verse 15 it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. What was that? From the very beginning he set him to work. He knew that that was a good thing. And Christ himself, again, they've always worked. That's what they've done. Now you fast forward about 4,000 years. After you get just over the next page, Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So you've got the first recorded prophecy of the plan of God. And you fast forward about 4,000 years and you turn over to John chapter 16. John 16. This time is nothing with God in one sense. I know he no doubt looks forward to the resurrection of those who he's loved. Christ had a special affinity with David. He had a special affinity with John too, didn't he? And he loves all mankind. But do you see, what was it that Christ loved within these men? With David, you saw it was both of them, you think it was the heart. You know, David saw, or Christ saw a heart within David, he saw a heart within John as well. Is that within us? Can it be? I believe absolutely. How dedicated are we to what God is doing and what he's doing within each and every one of us? John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. But he said, do you now really believe? Because the time is coming that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Ha! Those times, once again, the takeaway. I'm glad that Mr. Baker brought that up. I call it the takeaway now. Because again, what do we reflect on in the feast? There were times when you don't have anybody around you that you know. You feel by yourself. And so the test is on, okay, can you feel comfortable in any country in the world? Because it's all God's, isn't it? And when God calls you, nothing's going to happen to you unless he says it's okay. So what happens is, I thought during the feast and read that scripture in Revelation where it talks about the mark of the beast coming. If no man, if you receive the mark, then you're not going to be a part of God's plan. It's that cut and dry. But if you don't receive the mark, you can't buy or sell. What if you find yourself in that position? Is it going to be easy for you? Or is it going to be difficult? Is it, as the Bible says, be anxious for nothing? Aren't we learning and growing now to be anxious for nothing? I have to say, along the road there, I wasn't sure what I was going to do, but I thought about that quite a bit. I go, okay, I know I'm somewhere here. I'll just have to find a way. And you just use the brain and use your connection with God and let him guide you on the way. And you realize through life, when he does that, you come up to these points and it won't be as difficult as you think it is, because you'll be using the Spirit of God. That's what the disciples learned. They thought that they could do it. Peter said, I'll lay my life down for you. And when it came to be the time, he didn't do it. Yet God was so merciful to them. And then he imparted to him his Holy Spirit. Then when the time did, he did lay his life down. So we see the way God's Spirit works within each and every one of us. So you never have to fear. Because God said he would always, always be with us. John 17, verse 1 here, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him the authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And not many people, as you know him. There's a big difference in understanding that there is a God, but really knowing who they are and having that relationship and knowledge that he's imparted through his Spirit. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. See, that would be a stopper if you didn't understand that. And that's where the world stops. Most all professing Christianity feels that that's where it stops. And that's why they say that's all you have to do is profess Jesus Christ, and he's done everything. He's done all the work. So you don't have to do anything. That's the biggest lie probably that's been foisted on the professing Christian community. It's not done. That was back in the spring, the reflection on that. Then we go through the rest of the holy days. And again, the world's not being judged, so we don't judge or we don't condemn the world, but we do judge it as far as they don't know that. We do. But what do we do with it? So he said, glorify me together with yourself, verse 5, with the glory which I had with you before the world even existed. So now you recognize within that plan, there was a time when those two beings were together. A plan was made. Christ came down according to this plan to die for the sins of all mankind, was resurrected, glorified before his Father, where he's at the right hand of God to this day. And they still are doing work. And that's why, see, we bring it back to now where we had the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is not over. In fact, the picture of that is not even over. Because once you get to that last great day, it's not over there. God's not revealed to us. He's not given us more to the Bible. It says, by the way, it's just we realize it goes on into eternity, but we don't know exactly what that's going to be after that, what projects that we're going to be having, what we'll be doing. But it'll be so much better than we can even think or fathom. This is 4,000 years later after that prophecy that took place. So what exactly did Jesus Christ finish or accomplish? Well, the one thing it says, he just told his disciples in verse 33 of chapter 16, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. We fall short. So that would basically do everybody in had it not been for Christ's sacrifice. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world so that you can make it. You can still make it in. The other thing he came to do was reveal the Father. And that's what he said here in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So now they've got the relationship between the Father that we have today. And that's a part of God's plan as well. But there was something else yet to be accomplished. In John chapter 19, John 19, verse 25. So he overcame the world, he overcame the temptations or the tests that were in front of him, he revealed the Father. The thing that was to be accomplished right here in verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. This was fascinating to even do this as he suffered so much and still took care of a responsibility that he knew that he had before him. He said to the disciples, speaking of John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They pulled the sponge and sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Was that it? Could the disciples now go home, go back to their jobs, and forget about everything that they had done? And basically, in a sense, that's what they did. But there's a danger in that philosophy that we would come home from the feast and think that this is finished, and now we simply have Thanksgiving and Winter Family Weekend, and look at things instead of what's going on in our life. You know, after Herbert Armstrong died, many felt that the gospel message had been preached, that it had been done. Taking a look at Revelation, saying, I've opened door and I shut it, and assuming that since he died, that it was accomplished, and yet we've got generations of people after this that have not heard that message. When you take all the scriptures from Matthew 24 and Matthew 28, and you realize that we've got a work to be done and realize why. Why are we doing this? Especially since it's falling on deaf ears. But then you realize it's really not. There were times I remember in teaching, bringing our kids to church, and you're kind of thinking they're not listening. And then something comes up and they say something. I go, I didn't know you were listening to that. You know, this world will hear as God allows them to hear. Right now, what we're doing is testifying to a world that's not going to change. It's just going to get worse. But God's going to call them to remember that message. Or anything that we've done. I believe that there was an article in one of the recent In Accords or recent magazines. I believe it was written by Doug Horchak, who mentioned that there are things being said. There are testimonies. There are people that you've met maybe it's somewhere at the feast, that saw that you were different. You were just a different people. They've had people come to their resorts, but not like you. And not just because of personalities, but because of the Spirit of God that's in you. There's something that's different about that. That God is going to cause them. I remembered you guys. I always thought that you were different. You can guarantee that that's going to happen. Somebody maybe that you did not realize that you would have an effect on. Somebody that you worked with. Somebody that maybe just kind of ignored you, but that always out of the corner of the eye watched something that you did. There is much work yet to be accomplished. And God's not finished. It's called in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We say, I don't know where this came from, but somebody says, it ain't over till it's over. Is it? It's not. Till you take your last breath, God's not finished, has not accomplished and finished what he intends for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, to complement what Mr. Baker had mentioned as far as running this race, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's one that he said he lived. Paul lived and taught and learned and overcame and he grew. For Paul, he was inspired to understand that his job was at a completion. The job that God had given him to do was close. And he wrote about this. He reminded what we have to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So not just at a time when you figure might be the right time, but be ready at all times. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I don't know if you could, maybe that's not a total accurate representation, but that's all we can do as we judge is put pieces together. This does seem to be a time that, no time in history, could you ever get a time where people would have more of itching ears because of the internet now? You can go anywhere you want and listen to who you want. Anywhere. That can be dangerous. I would say the best thing that we could do, if you're going to read something, read this. Read the Word of God, pray, study, fast, meditate. Very basic. That will keep you grounded and just looking at the Word of God and God's Spirit will lead you to all truth. Not somebody over in Australia or somebody up at the North Pole or somebody that's got his own ideas on what the Word of God says. God called you because of the Holy Spirit and led you because of his Holy Spirit and is teaching us in the same way. The theme of the Bible is speaking about the kingdom of God. It shows where we're headed and how to get there. Paul said in verse 7, I fought the fight, the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, he saw his destiny. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not just to me only, but to everyone else that are loved or are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. There's something there that's beyond, I believe, really for us, beyond the physical things of the feast. One of the most joyous things we can ever have is to have that picture. This is why we're here. Yeah, we can enjoy all the delights and the tropics and sometimes in different places that we go to, the different foods, the different cultures. Take all that away, and if you could just get together and share with each other the plan and the focus of what God is doing, why we do that every year. There's something that's so special about that. It shows that kingdom of God shows us where we're headed and how to get there. But it's not here yet. But it is coming, and the bride must be prepared. Matthew chapter 22. We'll finish here today. Matthew chapter 22. This is that the parables that speak about this. And Christ spoke about Matthew chapter 22. And let's go to verse 2. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they weren't willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now, I wouldn't have grabbed this unless we would have gone through what we did in the past, even in our modern day age, because I remember that people that we fellowshipped with when we were a lot larger than we are now with our one big group that came through the 50s, 60s, and 70s and grew, and they made light of it. They mocked it when they left. They said, oh, that's baloney. You can eat this. You can do this and all that. First time I've never thought that that would happen. But you can relate some of that as you see and look at these parables. They made light of it and went back to what they were doing. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And that happened even with the apostles. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And don't think that God is not when he sees that happening in this world. There's a time frame where he's going to come and fix this. As I said, nope, don't think that anybody's getting away with anything because they're not. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, and those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to this wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So there comes a time, and as we're looking, if this is a partial interpretation of this prophecy, that you get a part where many are watching, many have been watching what's happened within God's church in these modern day times. Not many people are being called now, are they? When you compare it to the 60s and 70s and even 80s, where somebody always knew was coming, you're not getting a whole lot of people that are being called now. And I call it, is it the highways and byways time? Is God sending out? He's calling both good and bad. There are good people out there that sometimes we've wondered, I wonder why God's not calling them, because overall, for not being taught the truth, they're givers. There's some good people. And there's bad people that God calls and causes to change and to repent, both good and bad, and gives them the opportunity because somebody else has turned it down. Somebody else maybe has let somebody take their crown. That's happened as well. So there's a lot when it comes to understanding this parable. But where do we fit within this? So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all who they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw someone who did not have on a wedding garment. That's interesting that we even picture that physical analogy. Someone that didn't have the wedding garment. They thought that they could come as is. Remember that old statement, just as I am. I don't have to change. You take me as I am. God says, that's not the way it works. When you're called, you've got to change. You've got to grow. You've got to put on the white garment, which is God's righteousness. And the guy was speechless. It says he's speechless. Really? I was always taught that I could just come as I... Well, why don't you look around you? Because your fellow brethren feel like they've got to change. Has anyone ever told somebody that they don't have to change? That would be a shocker. If someone in the congregation would go up to you and go, by the way, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to change. I would say, by the way, I want to let you know, this probably is not the place for you, because we don't believe that you gain God's kingdom through the things that you do, but we do believe that you're required to change. It's only by God's mercy that we attain that kingdom, but there is a requirement for us that we do have to change. He was speechless. So the king said, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping of gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. That was one of those that we probably learned throughout the years too, maybe didn't understand that totally from the very beginning. How do you get Many are called, but few are chosen. A lot of people have been called. Few are chosen. Why? Because you've got to follow through with what God's instruction is to do, or you won't be chosen. That's how that works. There's a lot of work to do in each of our lives. And each of us is responsible for looking in the mirror and seeing what we have to do. But God's not doing games. He's very serious about this, and we're in very serious times right now. We can still hop on that and ride that joy of the feast, maybe by sitting down and writing the blessings that God gave to you during the feast. Maybe by writing down those takeaways. I like to think about that. That feast went too quick for me to just let it pass without talking about it, enjoying it, savoring the great memories that were there, the things that were learned, the wonderful blessings and wonderful interventions that God gave to us, then couple that with the reality of what we have to look forward to. Hopefully this feast was a superb foretaste of what we have to look forward to. We have a work to do, so let's be about our Father's business.